And as much as I am sad to be leaving, it's also very exciting as well. God has provided so much for Corinna and I as we go. Everything from finances to visas to transportation to even accommodation down there, God has been providing for us. So we are very grateful. And Lord willing, we will be down there for 1 year and a half. I'm hoping to finish my degree in that time. And a lot of people have asked me what I'm going to be doing afterwards. And the honest answer is, I don't know. My plan is to head into full-time ministry after I'm done, and but where exactly that will be, I don't know. I would love to come back to Canada. I love Canada. I even love the Lower Mainland. It's my home, and I see such a need for the gospel in this community, and so I'd love to come back and minister here. But it is my commitment that wherever God calls me, I will go there. And so if you would remember me, I'd ask, would you pray for me in that endeavor? Those who train and be, would you be praying for me that God would not only be conforming my life to His image, but that He'd also be leading me where He would have me minister? But with that said, I'll invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. If you were with us last week, you'll know that Pastor Rob began a new sermon series for the summer. We're going to be looking at the attributes of God. And every week we want to be taking a different attribute of God and studying that. And so last week, Pastor Rob introduced us to the glory of God, His entire being, everything that defines who God is. And this week we want to look at His name. We're going to look at the name of God. Now, I know names in our culture are chosen for a variety of different reasons, right? Sometimes they just kind of sound nice. Sometimes, and oftentimes, they're family names, right? So my name is Jonathan, and many of you know my dad's name is John. And in fact, his dad's name was Johann, which is just John in German. So clearly, there's a family tradition there. In fact, my full name is Jonathan Dietrich William Neufeld. I know it's a mouthful, but they're all family names. My name defines me as part of a family. But in the Bible, especially when God gives someone a name, there is so much more meaning than just that. You remember God changes Abram's name to Abraham, that is, father of a multitude. He gave him this name because it was to be a reminder of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And so when we come to the name of God, we shouldn't think that this is just something to call Him. Rather, this is a revelation of who He is. So with that in mind, I'll invite you to open your Bibles and read along with us. We'll start in Exodus chapter 3 and begin in verse 1. Hear now, brothers and sisters, this is the Word of God. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should bring the people of Israel, the children of Israel, out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Thus far the reading of God's word, and may he add his blessing to it. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we come before your word, as we come before your name, Lord, I pray that there would not be one person in this room who would leave unscathed by our understanding of you. Father, I pray, would you give us your Holy Spirit, that we might not only understand who you are, but Lord, that we would place our trust and our faith in your promises for us. We ask these things upon the basis of your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Now, this is perhaps one of the most important passages in our Bible. Now, I know a lot of preachers will say that pretty much whenever they come to any passage. It's always the most important. But in this case, when God very clearly and very plainly defines who he is, we ought to stop and pay attention. And so, for us to properly understand this name of God, how he has revealed himself, we need to understand the context into which it's given. Because God gave this name to his people at a specific time for a specific purpose. And so in verse 1, we find Moses, and he's working as a shepherd in the desert. And if you know the life of Moses, you'll know that he has fallen quite a ways down, hasn't he? Right? You remember the story of his birth. He was born as a slave, but his mother didn't want him to be killed, so she hid him in the river, and he was then adopted into the household of Pharaoh. Moses grew up as the Egyptian above Egyptians. He was given privilege and honor and power. He would have been given the best education he could have been given, a life of luxury. Anything he wanted, he could have had. And yet now we find him in the desert, alone, tending sheep, which was a disgraceful profession for the Egyptians. But of course, you remember how he gets there. He finds an Egyptian man, and he's beating a Hebrew slave, one of his people. Moses looks around, doesn't see anyone there, and he comes up and he kills the Egyptian, buries his body in the sand. And of course, Moses thinks he gets away with it for a moment, but then Pharaoh finds out and tries to have Moses killed. And so Moses flees the city and runs out of Egypt, lest he be killed. And it's interesting that at this moment in Moses' life is when God decides to use him. In verse 2, we read, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Now, it's interesting in this verse, not only is there a bush that's burning and not being consumed, but also it says that it's the angel of the Lord. Wasn't it God who was speaking? Why does it say an angel? In fact, it really seems as though God is, in fact, talking. Look at verse 4. It says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. Or look at the end of verse 6. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. In fact, it was not just some mere angel. Rather, this was God standing before him. Theologically, we would call this a theophany. That is, a visible manifestation of God himself. Moses is standing before God. So in verse 3, Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned? I would too. Moses saw that he turned aside to see, the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. God called him out of the bush. Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. He said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Because the Lord was standing there, that very ground was holy. Moses is told to take off his sandals. Now, one commentator really helps us out here. And he says that at this time, the slaves would often go about barefoot. And so it was a sign, it was a symbol of submission to someone else when you would take off your sandals. And so it became a form of worship. Moses was to not approach God quickly. Rather, he was to humble himself before God. Verse 6, God says, I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. He was the God of his fathers, the one, the God who gave the covenants to his fathers that promised the land. And so that's why in verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. Now, this is an incredibly important verse if we're going to understand the name of God. God tells His people three things. I have heard your cries. I have seen your affliction. And I know your suffering. And you have to put yourself in the place of the people of Israel. They've been enslaved for years, for hundreds of years. They've been in slavery. They have been slaughtered as slaves. They have been abused. They have been put down. And they are crying out to God, God, why don't you see what's going on? Don't you know what's happening to us? Don't you care? God says to His people, I have seen your affliction. I have heard your cry, and I know your suffering. And in verse 8, God says, and I've come down to deliver them. God is not simply turning a blind eye. He is not ignoring them. Rather, He is coming to deliver His people. Verse 8 says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and even the Jebusites. God is promising to fulfill His covenants. He is going to bring them into a huge land. It is going to be flowing with blessings and abundance. It's so large and so abundant at this point, it is sustaining six different nations. And this will be the land God will give to His people. He is going to fulfill them. He is going to bring the people out of Egypt. So in verse 9, He says, and now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God calls Moses, you are to go back. Go back to Egypt. You remember where they tried to kill you? Go back to the guy who tried to kill you. And I want you to convince him to let all of the slaves go. Moses asks the right question, verse 12, doesn't he? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses is right. Who is he? He's the last person God should be sending to Pharaoh. I mean, it would be better to send someone Pharaoh's never heard of than the guy Pharaoh's tried to kill already. Why would God send Moses? How can Moses possibly ever do that? Verse 12, God answers. He said, but I will be with you. This shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Notice what God's answer is to Moses? He said, I will be with you. It has nothing to do with Moses. It has everything to do with God. In fact, notice what God doesn't say. God doesn't say, don't worry. You can do it. I'm sure you can. Just believe in yourself and you can do it. No, God actually says, you're right. You can't do it. But I will be with you. The reason Moses can go is because God is with him. So why does God choose Moses when he has no ability to do this? Look how the end of verse 12 ends. Who is going to be worshipped in the end? God is going to be worshipped. God is going to be served. It is all for God's glory, because no one at the end of the day is going to say, oh man, I'm so glad we had that disgraced prince with a speech impediment on our side. I'm so glad we sent him to go talk to Pharaoh. No. God is the one who will be worshipped. God is the one who will get the glory. So Moses asks, who then are we going to worship? Look at verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now, it's an interesting question, isn't it? Does Moses not know his name? I mean, that's kind of awkward, isn't it? I mean, what has Moses been calling him all these years? What have the people of Israel been calling him all these years? Does he actually not know I mean, clearly God has told him his name already. In verse 6, God introduced himself. God of his fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what is Moses asking for here? Well, remember where we started. We said names in the Bible, especially when God gives himself a name, carry an incredible amount of meaning. Moses is being sent to the people of Israel as a prophet. He's being said, go to the people and tell them that I have sent you. And so Moses is asking, what should I tell them about you? What can I tell them about you? And so God answers Moses in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is God's name. His name is I am. In Hebrew, it's just one word. It's the word Yahweh. It's the name Yahweh. In fact, the Jewish people held this name in such honor. They would not even say it, lest they profane the name of God. When they wrote it, they would leave out any vowels, lest they profane his name. If they had to speak it, they would say the word Adonai. That means Lord or Master. So that they would not profane God's name. That's why, in fact, in verse 15, you notice it says, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord. You see that Lord there, all in capitals, L-O-R-D? What that's doing is that your English Bible is following along in that tradition and saying that behind that word Lord is the name Yahweh. And so whenever you read it, you have to remember that's not God's title, that's His name. That is the very name of God. Last week we talked about the weight of God's glory. We have to remember this name carries weight with it. This is God's name, Yahweh. So we have to ask the question then, what is He telling us about Himself? If God is revealing Himself to us, what is He saying? Now, there's a lot of things that we could probably take from this. But for this morning, we're simply going to look at three. And so the first thing that we learn when God says, I am who I am, is that He is fundamentally self-defined. He is fundamentally self-defined. Whenever you or I will say something like, I am, we finish it with something that we are. Right? We finish it with something that we are or is like us, something that would compare us to. You might say, I am a husband. That defines part of who I am. That categorizes me. That helps understand or compare me to something. And so when God comes and He says the words, I am, we need to pay very close attention. What could we compare God to? What would define or categorize God? And the amazing thing is, He simply says, I am who I am. There is nothing that we could use to compare God to. Listen to Psalm 89, 6 and 7. It says, for who in the skies could be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones. And awesome above all who are around Him. There is nothing that we can compare to God. Nothing from the smallest atom to the largest galaxy ever can fully define our God. He stands alone, and even the sum of everything in all of creation is not enough to define our God. What we need to realize then, so that means we cannot say anything about God except what God Himself has told us. We can't say anything about God except what He has already revealed to us. We should never say, you know, I found out something new about God. I discovered it all by myself. I figured it out. No, He reveals Himself to us, and He reveals Himself through His Word. And so whenever we talk about God, whenever we say things about God, we must always be careful to check ourselves against the Word of God. This is our authority. It means that our feelings do not define God. It means that our desires do not define God. Our thoughts, our experiences, only God can define God. Only God can tell us who He is. He is fundamentally self-defined. defined. The second thing we learn when God says, I am who I am, is that God is eternal. God is eternal. He doesn't say, I was, and then I am, or I am, and then I will be, but rather he is saying, from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. He could say, I am before the creation of the world. Psalm 90, verse 2, Psalm Moses actually wrote, says, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God has existed for all time, and we need to remember, it's not just for all time. Rather, time itself is God's creation. Before God created the world, before God created time, He existed. You know, people sometimes ask, you know, what was there before God? Right? If God created the world, what was there before God? And we have to remember, there was no moment in time before God. He stands outside of time. He sees all time as present and current. He sees all time clearly and perfectly. Now, I'll give you an illustration. It was given to me, and all analogies break down, but if it helps. Imagine that you took a piece of paper, and you drew on the piece of paper a line. And that line represented all of time. From the very creation of the world till right this very moment, on that piece of paper is all of time. And you ask the question, then, where should we draw God? Where does God exist on this timeline? Remember, my teacher said, you're thinking about it wrong. God here is represented by that entire piece of paper. God is the one who created time. All of time exists because of Him. You know, we talk about God being omnipresent. He is everywhere present all at once. We need to think about God as also omnitemporal. I don't know if that's an actual word or not, but it works. He exists for all of time. Never once has there been a moment in time in which God did not exist, for every moment is His creation. I think at some point we simply have to break down and say, I don't have any words that could ever describe how great our God is. He simply is the eternal I am. Finally, the last thing we learn from His name, I am who I am. God is not only self-defined, He is not only eternal, He is the unchanging God. Your footnote on this name will tell you, it could be translated, I will be what I will be. There is no amount of time that could ever change God. For how could it? It is His creation. It is God's creation. Malachi 3 verse 6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. What a blessing that is. Can you imagine for a frightening moment if God could change? It means He could either change for the better or for the worse. If He changed for the better, that means He is not perfect right now. And therefore, He is not the perfect God. If He changed for the worse, I think we would all be destroyed. But praise God, He never changes. In fact, James 1:17 tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. There is nothing in God that changes. There is no flicker that comes across His person. Rather, He is eternally glorious and majestic. His ways are perfect and holy. Never for a moment has God changed. Rather, He is the eternal I am, the God who stands alone. No one like Him, nothing to compare Him to. Eternally glorious beyond all time, Yahweh, the great I am. Is it any wonder, then, that Moses would turn his face from before God? I think worship is the only proper response we can ever have before God. We are to, as Moses did, worship our God, approach Him humbly. But we said at the beginning that He did not reveal His name just at random. God didn't say, well, Moses needs a name, so I should choose something. Rather, He gave it for a very specific purpose. So what was that? Well, in fact, remember where we began. The people of Israel are suffering in Egypt. They are crying out to God, God, are You not going to save us? God, you made these promises so long ago. Are they not going to be fulfilled? You know, it's been so many years. Maybe God forgot. And it is at this moment in time that God reveals himself as the eternal I am, the God who never forgets, whose promises stand secure. Never for a moment did God forget the covenant that he made with Abraham. Rather, it was by his eternal sovereign providence that he chose this moment in time, by this man, to set the people of Israel free. God had not forgotten his promises. He was not unaware of what was happening. Rather, he was working all things together for his glory. When God gave his name to his people, it meant they could trust his promises to come true. His name means his promises are secure. And that's why verse 15 for us is so beautiful. Look at verse 15. God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." This is God's name today. He is still the I am. His promises still stand secure. And you might say, well, that's great. But I'm not in Egypt. I'm not a slave. I'm not an Israelite. What does this have to do with me? Because 2,000 years ago, when Jesus stood on this earth and he spoke to the Pharisees, he said in John 8:58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus is the eternal God, the one who stands from beyond and before all of creation. And we need to understand how incredible it is that God himself would become a man. That the King, the Lord of all the universe, the one who holds galaxies in his hand, the one who creates time, sees all history and future as one, the one who stands in unapproachable glory, would humble himself to become a man. And the outrageousness of this is that he would not even become a king. Rather, he became a servant. He became a servant to us, and I do not think we can imagine how humbled God was at this point when, to the watching world's shock and horror, the God who creates time would lay down his life for sinners who had rejected him. The Bible tells us in no uncertain terms, every single one of us, every single person here has sinned and rebelled, rejected God. The one who gives you this very moment that you breathe, we have rebelled against. We have sinned against him, and the Bible tells us that the punishment for our sin is death. In fact, eternal death, as we have sinned against an eternal God. Yet it was this God, the one whom we sinned against, the one whom we rejected, the one whom we despised, the eternal I am, has laid down his life to pay the eternal debt for our sins. The eternal I am has seen us. He sees our afflictions. He knows our sufferings, that we are bound in our sin, that we are incapable of escape. We cannot help ourselves, but rather God has come down that he might deliver his people, and his promises to us stand secure. So that when God says, 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It means that promise is for us, and that promise is for certain. It means that when God said, when Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life." It means that promise is as sure today as the day it escaped from the lips of the great I am. The promise of salvation is for us today. But hear me, brothers and sisters. Our God is eternal, but our time here is not. You know, when I was younger, I used to think, I can wait, I can put it off. I'll wait until my deathbed, and then I'll repent. Then I'll get everything cleared up at the end. I came to realize then, I could be on my deathbed right now, and I would never even know it. We do not know how much time is left. But today, right now, this promise is certain. That if you confess your sins, you repent of your sins, that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that His sacrifice on our behalf will pay the penalty for the sins that we rightfully deserve to pay, that Jesus has taken our place. If you put your faith in that today, that we will spend eternity with Him. The transcendent, eternal God has drawn near to save sinners like us. Do not leave today until you have dealt with God. Do not leave this place until you have made your sins right with God. For the depths of the riches and wisdom, knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable His ways. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we stand before You, we tremble to know that You are the great eternal I Am, and that we stand before You sinners, condemned. Father, we confess that we are sinners before You, and that we have not honored You, we have not worshipped You or given You glory as we ought, but rather we have turned our own way and rebelled against You. And Father, this morning I pray, would we place our faith, our hope in You, that You alone can bear the punishment for my sins, and that You have done so out of the great love with which You have given to us. Father, I pray, would You not allow us to leave before we have come before You and made our sins right, that we might be justified in Your sight because of what Your Son has done. We ask these things in Your great eternal name. Amen.